brought that banner down, and I'm glad he did. I'd kind of forgotten all about it. I was going to present it to Brother Ruckman. I was hoping he'd hang it up. He'd step ahead of me. Now, several years ago, up in Rochester, and we were having these meetings, Brother Ruckman, every year. And some of the brethren around, you know how the brethren are, said, "The problem with you folks over there is you have bad attitude." And am I on? People are going like that. Well, I flipped the switch. Maybe I flipped it off.
Well, how are we doing now? All right. And so folks said, "Well, your problem is you got a bad attitude." And I said, "Well, yeah, you're probably right, we do." And rather than fight it, just go with it. You know, now I know Brother Ruckman's a little sensitive about folks calling folks Ruckmanites, but it don't bother me. They want to call me a Ruckmanite, that's fine, I don't care. It's, you know, so what? It doesn't change my relationship with the Lord. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It doesn't matter what they call you. What's important is what the Lord calls you. That's what's important. So a lot of that stuff, you know, you just got to kind of let it roll off. Don't get defensive about it. Don't worry about it. It's just not worth worrying about. It's been a blessing to be here and seen a lot of folks that kind of pop up from the past. A lot of Rochester people, and I'm glad to see them. Looking forward to fellowshipping with them. And Lord blessed that work up there. Glad for that. But that's ancient history. That's water over the dam. I'm enjoying what I'm doing, what God's got me doing. I like the pioneer edge. Some of you folks need to get out and do something pioneer-like. You need to get out of your comfort zone, out of the net of safety. Some of you need to walk a tightrope. You know what I mean? Some of you get awful comfortable. You haven't lived by faith in 20 years. Well, with that introduction, we'll carry on. All right, let's go over here to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not going to say anything about Brother Green or anything about Brother Gipp, because by the time these two guys get done with each other, there ain't going to be anything left. I'm going to stay out of that and enjoy the fight. Amen. All right, now over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, familiar passage of Scripture. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Well, let's pray. Father, now I'm trusting you today to do something with us that only you can do. God, I would readily and eagerly confess to you that I have nothing to give these folks that's valuable or worthwhile short of the help and the influence of your Holy Spirit. And so, God, our dependence is upon you, our trust is in you, and we'll thank you for deliberating in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I suspect that some of our troops are getting ready to learn a little bit about enduring hardness. I'm glad for that. And by the way, I was watching the news this morning, and they were talking about the amazing pinpoint accuracy of our bombers, and the incredible technology absolute astonishing ability of our pilots. And the thought just crossed my mind, I wonder if they would be talking about that had they elected a Democrat about 10 years ago instead of Ronald Reagan.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
Just something to think about.
Yeah.
Now that Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier. The Lord's never put a lot on me. I don't suspect I've ever had to endure a lot of hardness. I'm not sure why. And I don't think most of you have either. A few of you have, I suppose. A few of you have. I appreciate Brother Gibbs' comments last night about differentiating between pain in the neck and, some genuine suffering. A real thorn in the flesh. And I say, man, what most folks think is a thorn in the flesh is nothing but a pain in the neck. Now, I've had a few irritations along life's way, and I suppose you have too. You know, I've had several burrs under the saddle, but that's about all it ever amounted to. That Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier, and you know, the Lord has never put a lot on me. I'm not sure why. Maybe he's getting ready to. You never know about those things. And, it's kind of a relative thing. Folks say, well, I've really been through it. Well, now, come on. Come on. Now, folks talk about the Apostle Paul. They say, well, he went through it. And he did. And he went through a lot more than I suppose I'll ever go through. And we're familiar with his ministry, with his missionary travels, with his preaching, with the whole thing. But there's some other soldiers back yonder in Bible history that maybe we're not quite as familiar with, and I want us to take a look at them and begin to realize, hopefully, if the Holy Spirit will allow us to, that maybe we ought to quit sniveling and quit complaining and quit bellyaching about, oh, what God's put on us. Because I sincerely doubt that many of you have had to endure a whole lot of hardness. There may be a few. I'm going to cut you some slack. There might be some few. There probably are. But probably not too many. Now, the Lord's asked some of his soldiers to do some stuff that he's never asked me to do. And I'm here to tell you, I'm glad he hasn't. Let's look at some of them. Go over to Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20 for warm-up here. At Isaiah chapter 20, and in that year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot, and he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopian captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. You know what God asked his soldier to do? That's wild. I mean, what he said was, look, I want you to strip naked as a jaybird, and I just want you to stroll around these parts for about 3 years. I mean, it wasn't just a short-term deal, you know. I mean, it wasn't, well, just run out of the house and be a quick streaker across the, you know. I mean, it wasn't like that. 3 years. He said, well, what in the world was the motive of the thing? Well, I that's not even the object of the message, but I suppose the obvious lesson was, don't get too anxious to be like Egypt, because this is how Egypt's going to end up. Awful lot of folks real anxious to get like Egypt. And of course, you know, Egypt's a picture of the world in your Bible. And God had such a vehemence against Egypt and against Egypt's mentality, then he said to his soldier Isaiah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around naked for 3 years as a sign, as a demonstration to my people that they ought not to end up this way, but that's exactly the direction they're going. Now, you know, the Lord's asked me to preach. And in preaching, he asked me to cover some subjects about worldliness and about separation and about all that stuff. And you know, folks get offended. Amen? They get upset about that kind of thing. Well, now, preacher, I just don't think, I think you're in an area where you don't belong, and empty, empty down. I don't care, you know, all this stuff. Well, man, there's nothing to that. So someone's upset. So someone gets mad and leaves the church. So someone starts a gossip train around about you. Well, that's better than walking around town naked for 3 years. I mean, what are you complaining about? I mean, if you had your choice, what would you take? Oh, indecent Isaiah. And the Lord put it on him. The Lord said, here's what I want you to do. Oh, I could dwell here, but I'm not going to. Let's move on to insane Ezekiel. Look over in Ezekiel 3. God's never asked a whole lot out of me. Oh, he said, look, I want you to go over here and witness this guy. And he said, look, I want you to go out here and scratch around and start a church. And he said, I want you to preach. And I want you to live by faith and trust me in some areas. But it's just been a big adventure. No big deal. Really. I mean, it really. All right, now over in Ezekiel chapter 3, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it. And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, that thou would have hearkened unto them. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So the first thing the Lord says to Ezekiel, he says, all right, here's the roll. What I want you to do is I want you to stick it in your mouth, and I want you to eat it. Now, what would you think if you came to church next Sunday and Brother Ruckman started ripping pages out of his Bible and stuffing them in his mouth and eating them? You'd say, he's finally done it. All those folks that have been predicting it, they were right. It's come to pass. He's flipped out. He's gone off the deep end. Now, and even the Lord speaks to Isaiah. He says, look, Isaiah, this is no big deal. He says, what I'm sending you to do is I'm sending you to speak to Israel. He says, it's not even a different language. You know, the Lord's not called most of you to a mission field where you had to learn another language. As far as I'm concerned, the unsung heroes of the 20th century are foreign missionaries. That's just my personal opinion. You see all the ecclesiastical newspapers circulating about Dr. Slipjaw and all the boys over there and 400 baptisms here and Dr. Who done it and the largest Sunday school in America and all that kind of stuff. And we make them out to be the heroes, and I don't buy that stuff. I never have bought that stuff. Someone's having a super conference, and so they invite all the super speakers in to twinkle dust the troops, and you know the routine. As far as I'm concerned, some of the real heroes are in the back end of some jungle somewhere, just digging it out of the rock a piece at a time, trying to learn a language. Sometimes it's never even been written down. and trying to scratch around and sow some seed that ultimately might lead a whole tribe to Jesus Christ. But it might take 2-3 generations to get the job done. That guy may never live long enough to see the fruit of his labor. Now there's some heroes. That's the deal right there. And you know what God's telling Ezekiel? He said, I haven't even put that on you, Ezekiel. He said, I'm sending you to a people whose language you speak. That's what the Lord did most to you. He said, now the thing about it is, he said, they're going to be hard. They're going to be impudent. They're going to be tough. They're going to be like a rock. They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to listen to you. But he said, what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to make your head as hard as a flint. People wonder why preachers get so hard-headed. Don't they? I said, oh, preacher, why are you so hard-headed about stuff? Because the Lord makes you that way. He gives you a jackhammer for a head. But you know the Lord's never... The Lord hadn't put that on me. Now, I confess, I talk to a lot of people who don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. But every now and then, the Lord will give you one. Amen. Amen. Every now and then, you'll stumble across someone and says, yeah, I'm interested in that kind of thing. And you get those blessings in the midst of it. Now, we're out there in the Pacific Northwest, and people ask the question. They say, well, you know, what's the prevailing, predominant religion out there? And what they're asking is, well, is it the Catholics? Is it the Mormons? Who is it, you know? And it's not really any of them. Less people go to church in the Pacific Northwest than anywhere in America. The best, most optimistic statistic I've heard is 10% of the people go to church anywhere. I've heard statistics as low as 3%. I'm talking anywhere. I'm talking Catholic, Buddhist, Mohammed, you name it, you know, just anywhere, you know. 3-10% of the people go to church anywhere. And folks say, well, what's the prevailing religion? Well, it's not the Catholics and it's not the Mormons. It's I don't know, lack of better terms, it's humanism. That's the deal. I mean, the New Age movement out there is a big deal. They're not even secret about it. It's not hidden. It's open. It's propagated. It's advertised. You want to see a fulfillment of Romans chapter 1, that's where it is. That's where it is. I mean, you talk about the creature worshiping the creation. That's it. I mean, trees and spotted owls are more valuable than human life. That's it, boy. I mean, it's quite a thing. And, you can sit out there and feel sorry for yourself because you don't see the results that you might see somewhere else, and you don't get as many as you might get somewhere else. But the Lord still gives you some. Every now and then you get one. And you go here and you go there and the Lord will bless you with that thing. I spent the last few months building a house and just moved in here before Christmas time. And one day I was up working on my roof and the Lord said, look, he said, I want you to go over and witness to Joe the horse thief. And I can relate with what these fellows were talking about last night. You know, I kind of kicked around. You've been there, fussed around. Lord, I'm busy. I'm putting a roof on my house. I don't have time for Joe the horse thief. And I call him Joe the horse thief. He's an old horse trader. That's all he is. That's all he's ever done. He's just an old horse trader. And, Joe the horse thief. And he said, I want you to, I met this fella. I bought a Mustang horse from him this last summer. And, just kind of the nominal casual witness. Here, take his track. You need it. And he does. He does. He's a typical swearing, drinking reprobate, you know. He needs it. And the Lord said, go talk to Joe the horse thief. I'm busy, Lord. And, go. And, the Lord kicks you around a while. And finally said, all right, leave me alone. I'll go. I climbed off the roof, got in my pickup, and drove over to see Joe the horse thief. And... I rolled in there, and he had a stable boy out there cleaning stables. I said, where's Joe? Anytime I'd ever been there, there was a crowd of people around. Anytime. Always a crowd of people. They're just coming and going. It's a place of activity. And I said, where's Joe? He said, oh, he's in the house watching Divorce Court. He said, go on in. I said, all right. So I went on in, and there's Joe plopped up in his easy chair watching Divorce Court on the tube. And he said, come on in, sit down, watch Divorce Court with me. Well, okay. You got to do some strange stuff to witness to folks, don't you? I mean, I'm about as interested in Divorce Court as I am a set of chapped lips, you know. I mean, it's the stuff you got to go through. And so we finished Divorce Court. And we got done, and he turned TV off. That old boy looked at me, and I thought, okay, all right, Lord. He said, what do you think about what's going on in the Middle East? And this guy, I tell you, every third word out of his mouth I'd ever heard was a curse word. And then he looked at me and said, doesn't the Bible say something about that? I hadn't opened my mouth at this point. Except, hi, Joe, how you doing? You know. Well, we sat down, and then, boy, I mean, about an hour and a half, the wall-to-wall Bible. Now, Joe didn't get saved. I don't have any glorious reports to tell you. I believe he's going to. He's not the old boy that's going to grab the bait just that quick, you know. He's going to study it a while. But the Lord will give you one every now and then. He gives you a lot of the granolas, the greenies we call them, you know, the evergreeners, the environmentalists, and you butt heads with them, and you go down and you deal with them on the streets and so on, and then here and there, and you don't get anywhere. But God's never put on me what he put on Ezekiel, what he put on Jeremiah, a lifetime of preaching and no results. So what are you belly aching about? What are you complaining about? Boy, it gets crazier. Look down here in verse. where are we here? Look over here in Ezekiel 4. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile. I assume something like a roof tile. Or floor tile, I don't know. He just says a tile, just some kind of a piece of tile. And lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. So you take this tile, and you draw a picture on this thing. Draw a picture of the city of Jerusalem, some kind of a diagram there. And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, set the battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. So God says, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this tile. I want you to paint a picture on the thing. I want you to set it out there in the dirt. And then he said, I want you to build you a fort over here and get you some battering rams. I mean, obviously, this is all in miniature. Amen. And then he said, I want you to get a big pan. I suppose like a great big cast iron skillet, you know, and set that thing down and then hide behind it. You getting the picture? He says, so you got Jerusalem over here, and you got your pan down here, and oh, Ezekiel, he's laying out in the dirt going, boom, boom. Sam Gibbs, little boy, rode into church with us Wednesday night. Now, Kathy said to him just before he got in the van, she said, don't answer any questions. Can I tell you, that was totally unheeded, man. I got all the family secrets. Little Luke, he had a gun. I don't know, squirt gun, play gun, some kind of gun. And he's having a good time. We were following his dad. He said, you see those headlights? I said, yeah, Luke, I see them. Boom, boom, I got them. I said, good shooting, Luke. That's good, man. And pretty soon he says, now I'm going to blow the top off. Boom! I said, man, you got him. It's gone. He said, here comes one. Blowy, blowy. Boy, he was blowing everything away in sight. Now, for a five-year-old, that was totally acceptable behavior. Amen? No problem. I mean, Luke was having a good time. I was having a good time watching him. And in between, why, we got all the family history, you know. I mean, it's great. It's great. Tremendous. I enjoyed it. Totally acceptable behavior. Now, here's a prophet of God, Ezekiel, and he's running out the same act. Out there laying in the sand outside of the city of Jerusalem. He's got his little fort over here. He's got a picture of Jerusalem. He's hiding behind the frying pan. Boy, he got ya! Boy, blah, blah. He's playing war. Lord said, do it. The Lord's asked me to do a few crazy things, but nothing like that. I mean, what would you think if you drove into the parking lot next Sunday morning, your preacher's laying out there on the edge of the parking lot in the dirt somewhere with a frying pan? Hey, you know, this kind of stuff you can laugh at, you can have a good time with, you can chuckle at. But now, put yourself in that position. Huh? I mean, how'd you like to be there? Did the Lord ever ask you to do anything? I mean, really? I mean, come on now. Really heavy duty? Lord says, hand that guy a track. Witness to that guy. Da, 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 da. What's the big deal? No big deal. I mean, what's the problem? Lord says, I want you to go start a church. What's the problem? What is the problem? I don't get it. I get calls all the time. I'm gonna just take the fuse out of the bomb right now. Don't call me. If this is your act, don't call me. I get calls from people and they say, Brother Modlish, how's things up there in the Pacific Northwest? Fine, fine. I've been thinking about the Northwest. God's kind of been laying that on my heart. Do you know of any churches that are available? No, brother, I don't. But I'll tell you what, I always tell them this, there are lots of places to start one up here. I mean, just pick yourself a spot and have a fit. Anywhere. I can point you to town after town after town after town. 40, 50, 60,000 people. Not one independent Baptist church. I'm not even talking Bible believing now. I'm just talking independent Baptist church. Oh, well, brother, I tell you, what the Lord's kind of laid on my heart is to take one. Yeah, I got the picture. What you're saying is what God's laid on your heart is to let someone else load their family in the covered wagon. Let someone else cross the prairies and suffer the Indian attacks. Let someone else go through the famine and the drought and the mountains and the snow and the passes. Let someone else get out and plow the ground. Let someone else cut the forest down and build the house. And when all of that's done, then you'll show up and move in. I got the picture. Don't bother me. Save your phone call. I ain't interested. The next question is, and I know sometimes it's just a matter of conversation, you kind of have to sort out the difference, but then some folks are just plumb serious about it. They say, oh, what's the weather like? Well, since when was the will of God predicated upon weather? What's the weather like, man? Well, it rains. Oh, I hear it rains a lot. Yeah, it does. Hear it rains all the time, every day. Every day. Rains all the time. I heard a disc jockey on a radio station up in Seattle some months ago. And it was raining to beat the band, boy. And I was driving down the road trying to find something on the radio, and this guy come on. He said, boy, it's raining, it's raining, it's raining. He said, and by the way, he said, if you're from California, it's been raining for 900 days. And he said, the forecast is it's going to rain for 500 more. Go home! I said, amen. Amen. Since when has the will of God been predicated upon weather? Yeah, it rains. It rains in the winter. That's all it does. It just rains. And when you're sick of it, it rains some more. And when you're really sick of it, it'll rain again. Hey, big trees drink a lot of water, amen? That's the way it goes. And then some folks, they come up and they say, well, you know, preachers, I tell you, I miss grits and hominy and black-eyed peas and turnip greens. Since when was the will of God predicated upon food? Believe it or not, those are the two primary criteria for determining the will of God in a lot of people's lives. The weather and their belly. We ain't got turnip greens and black-eyed peas. We ain't got it. I suppose maybe somewhere you could find it. I don't know. You just got to settle for steak and roast beef. And crab, and lobster, and halibut, and ling cod, and shrimp. It's a hideous sacrifice. Come to think of it, I really have endured a lot. God has put a lot on me. I mean, you know. All right, so, man, I got to hurry here. God says, I want you to get out and just make a fool out of yourself. I just want you to make a complete blithering idiot out of yourself. Well, now the Lord puts some stuff on you. He says, do this, do that. I suppose a lot of folk have been a fool for Christ to some extent or another and all that kind of thing, but He's never asked me to totally flip out. I guess I'm pretty fortunate. I reckon you probably are too. So what are you belly aching about? What are you complaining about? All right, let's go on. It gets worse. Verse 4, lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, shalt thou bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side. Thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. I mean, you get that thing right there? 390 days on one side and 40 days on the other side, see. Therefore shalt thou set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Incredible. God says to Ezekiel, I want you to lay out here for 390 days on one side, stick your arm out there and prophesy. I mean, the guy's out there for more than a year, laying on one side, and God says you can't even flop over from side to side. I just want you to lay out there, all right, here's what's coming to you. You're going to get it. Here's the warning of the Lord. Here it comes. It's coming on you. You better shape up. You better listen. Here it comes. I mean, 390 days. What are you complaining about? Yeah. Well, the Lord just really put it on me. I just can't scratch up my rent this month. Well, maybe you'd like to go lay in the sand for about 390 days. Well, the Lord just putting it on me, man. We don't have anything but beans and cornbread. And well, what are you complaining about? Good night. It gets worse. Verse 9, take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lay upon thy side, 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day, from time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of a hin, from time to time shalt thou drink, and thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. Sounds absolutely scrumptious. Now, if Ezekiel were a 20th century Christian, he'd say, "Oh no, God, I know your will's predicated upon what I can eat and can't eat. This can't fit the program." Amen. Isn't it amazing how plugged in we get to a particular culture? Hey, I'm the same way. I admit it. I've been on mission fields around the world, and you get over there a couple weeks or so, and you come back home, and even the sight of McDonald's is wonderful. And I hate McDonald's. I mean, they don't serve anything but kangaroo meat. Well, I mean, we get plugged into that stuff, you know. And so Ezekiel pleads his case at this point. And the Lord said, verse 14, "Then said I, Oh, Lord God." You'd be pleading your case too, wouldn't you? Long before then. "My soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth up, even till now, have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh unto my mouth. Then he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith." God said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Ezekiel. I'm going to cut you some slack, man." That's just what he did. Amen. "I'm going to cut you some slack. I'll tell you what. We'll just use cow chips instead." Well, the Lord sure asked a lot of you, hadn't he? "Now, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." God's never put a lot on me. When I read this stuff, when I get to reading that Bible, God's never asked a whole lot out of me. He said, "Well, I want you to start a church here. I want you to go over there and scratch around, see if you can get a church started over there. I want you to do some preaching here. I want you to go witness to Joe the horse thief and folks like him, you know. I want you to give this guy a track. I want you to build a message. I want you to write a letter. I want you to do this. I want you to do that." Hey, what's the big deal? Lord says, "Well, I want you to live by faith." Sometimes he's even said, "Look, I want you to go out and get a job and pound nails." That's how we started in Washington. I just went out and got a job. You say, "Oh, what? No big deal. Had food on my table every night. And I could bake it with anything I pleased." Amen. No big deal. "Well, I just don't, I just, oh, shut up." I believe in this business of waiting on the Lord. I really do. I believe in getting direction from God. But some of you have been waiting so long on the Lord to open a door, and he's waiting on you to kick it down. "Well, I just..." You don't have it so tough. "I might go hungry." No, the Lord won't let you go hungry. He didn't let Ezekiel go hungry. It just might be that you won't eat what you want to eat. That's all. Ezekiel, that wasn't high on his priority list of menus. Amen? It gets crazy. Look over in chapter 5. "And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with a fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife. And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. You get that? God says, okay, now. We've got done with the siege here, Ezekiel. You've laid on one side for 390 days, the other side for 40 days. You've eaten this stuff baked with cow dung. He said, you've been playing army against this tile that you build out here. And if folks don't think you're crazy enough, now what I want you to do is I want you to shave your head, I want you to shave your beard, and I want you to take all the hair, divide it up into three parts. I want you to tie a little part on your skirt. I want you to burn some. I want you to throw some around there. I mean, flipped out. I sincerely doubt the Lord's ever asked you to do anything like that. Amen? I sincerely doubt it. You know, when folks say we live in an age of grace, we really do live in grace, don't we? I mean, you talk about the Lord cutting you some slack. He's cut you a lot of slack. He don't ask much. I mean, when you start looking at this, it goes on. I got a bunch of these. I don't have time to give them all to you. I'm going to give you one more. Look in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13. I call them indecent Isaiah, insane Ezekiel, and indignant Nehemiah. Over in Nehemiah 13 and verse 9, then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Now that's something that every preacher has to go through from time to time. You know what Nehemiah had been through. He'd been through a building program. And a building program is a miserable kind of thing. But it's no big deal compared to what some of these guys went through. And I'm glad that any of the building programs I've been through didn't have to come up to the expectations of Nehemiah's. And I've been through a bunch over the years. I've been through, I forget, I counted them up one time, 9 or 10 building programs. And it's a drag. Particularly when you're trying to get the saints to do it, you know. Amen? And, of course, everybody revs up to about 9,000 RPMs when the thing gets going, and they're all excited and charged up, ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. You know the deal. And you get about halfway into the thing, and it becomes real work, and then the sheep start to scatter. And you got to jerk them up and kick them around and all the stuff, you know, and you got to pat him on the back and kick him in the behind and you know, everything in the world to try to get the thing done. And you fight your way through it and slug your way through it the best you can. And it never changes. It never changes. People are people. There's been some blessings that I've got just by hanging around the last 2 days. And one of the major blessings I got was Wednesday night when Brother Ruckman had to stand up here and say, okay, now, ladies, we need more of you to sign up for the nursery. I looked at my wife, I said, it's the same everywhere. Amen? It's the same everywhere. I mean, we got Brother Ruckman and Brother Bemis coming to our place at the end of February. We're going to have our own little blowout up there. And they're already squawking about who's going to be in the nursery and who isn't, and why don't we go pay somebody to be in the nursery? All that stuff, you know. I mean, you know. And you know what? I'm going to have to get up, and I'm going to have to cloud up and rain on their parade, and then they're all going to go out with their lip hanging down to the bottom of the floor. You know. I've been through that thing 500 times. No big deal. It just, that's the way of it. I wouldn't call it any great cross to bear. It's just the way it is. And Nehemiah, he's contending with him. You get those, amen? You get those crossroads in the ministry where you got to get out and contend with the saints a little bit. Just over things that have to be done. Hey, why have you forsaken the house of God? He says, come on now, shape up. Let's get some stuff done around here. You know, nothing like a work day at the church. Preacher shows up, where is everybody? You know, it's one of those things. Well, I've had to do that. I'm not complaining about that. Verse 17, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? And so he gets a little physical with them. Did not our fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, and there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said to them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. So Nehemiah went out and he said, hey, look, you loafers, you clowns, you merchandisers. He said, if you guys don't beat it, I'm going to come out there and I'm going to put the old kung fu on you. Now, so far God hadn't asked me to whip anybody, except my own kids. Now there's been a few times that I wanted to, but I don't think the Lord was in it. Look down here in verse 25. And I content, well, no, let's back up, verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. I'll bet he was a popular fella. He running around there cursing them and grabbing their hair and jerking them around and jerking them up short and say, you swear to me right now you won't do that. Maybe the Lord has put that on me and I just missed the signal. I mean, we got a thin-skinned Christianity today, don't we? Thin, boy, thin. Old Harold Henninger told me some of the stuff that J. Frank Norris used to say to his choir. I can't even repeat here today. I mean, I wouldn't repeat it. And they'd take it. He'd turn around if they weren't singing to suit him, and he'd cup his hands, he'd say, sing, you blankety blank blank, sing! You know what they did? They'd sing. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Lord, I didn't ask a whole lot of you. I suspect. Lord, I didn't ask much of me. It's been all just kind of routine duty. Amen? Just routine duties, all it's been. Nothing spectacular. Just routine stuff. Let's quit our griping. And just say, praise God, let's go. Amen. Father, bless your word. God, I pray that it's the book that's ministered to us and dealt with us, convicted us. God, whatever we need comfort, we need rebuke, reproof, God, thank you for it. In the name of our Savior, amen.
All right, let's have some ushers come forward and take a little offering this morning. Give you some of your visitors a chance to give, and I'm going to be back with us maybe some of the other services.